Now we're going to turn to reading God's Word, the Psalm 99. The Psalm 99. We'll read through the Psalm, and then we'll look to the Lord for help as we would come to meditate on what we have before us here. The Psalm is 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou doth establish in equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that psalm. We look to the Lord in a wee word of prayer again. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee. And again, we thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity that is ours of coming to worship thee and of coming to the house of God to hear what the Lord has to say to us today. Now, Lord, we pray for help to be given in the preaching and the hearing of the word. Close us in with thyself. Now, Lord, we pray that thou would take from us every distraction and every distracting thought, that our minds would be upon thee and open to thee. And, O Lord, we pray that thou would open our hearts to receive the word. Pray that thou would be pleased to help me in the preaching of the word. Thou knowest the need of the preacher. And, O Lord, I pray that for thy glory's sake thou would meet that need. And, O Lord, we pray that thou would help me. Give to me that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of preaching. Give me clarity of mind. Give me plainness of speaking, so that all will understand what the Lord has to say to us. O Lord, be with us now. And give us a help from the sanctuary, Lord. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen and amen. When we come to this Psalm 99, we find that it is a psalm that sets before us the nature of God. Tells us who God is. Tells us what God is. And people, there is much by way of need today that the people of God should remind themselves continually in and through the Word of God of who and what our God is. We live in an age of ignorance with regard to this. There is much on every hand that denies who and what God is, the nature of God, and denies the very existence of God. We have those who claim, on the one hand, to be atheists, professing that there is no God, and yet at the same time they accuse this God that they don't believe exists. They accuse him of all manner of evil, of all manner of foolishness. There is that spirit of contempt against the Lord, and the language of contempt and rebellion against the Lord in this day. There is much by way of ignorance concerning the Lord and the things of God in this day that we are living in. And so there is need that we turn to God's word and hear afresh and continually what the Lord is to his people. Now we find the psalmist here is speaking to God's people. And he is saying to God's people, this is our God. In those verses, we find it repeated. He tells us this is our God. The term our God is repeated there. It's found the first five, the first eight, the first nine. The psalmist is saying, this is our God. No matter what people might be saying, here is who and what God is. This is our God. And he sets before them the very nature of our God. Could I say to you, first of all, as we come to this passage of Scripture, that he is the sovereign God. In the opening verse there, the first one of that Psalm 99, we read, the Lord reigneth. And you will know, of course, that is speaking of Jehovah. It says, Jehovah reigneth. And so immediately we are brought to acknowledge the fact that he is the Lord upon the throne. And when we look at that term, to reign there, the verb is used in the continual present tense. He has reigned, he is reigning, he will reign, he will reign forever. He is the eternal king who sits in absolute authority, in absolute serenity, in absolute control of everything. This is our God. He's the sovereign God who rules over all things. There are three psalms that starts in this same way. The Lord reigneth, the Psalm 97 and the Psalm 93. Look at that 93rd psalm. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. And immediately the psalmist is bringing us here to this same fact. Of the Lord who reigns, we can see his majesty. We have his strength brought before us, his power. He is in complete control. Whatever turmoil, whatever rebellion there may be, his eternal purposes stand. We find that his throne is established. It cannot move. That same Psalm 93, it says the throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. His throne is established from old. The term there in the Hebrew really is, his throne is established from then. Thou art everlasting. Or as the word everlasting will mean, thou art always. Thou art eternal. That is how it is translated there in Isaiah 60. The throne of God, my friend, is an eternal throne. It says, thy throne is established of old. Thy throne is established from then, from when, from eternity. That is the sense of the passage as we have it before us here. Now, we've already said that we live in an age of rebellion against the Lord. But so it was in the psalmist's day. If you look those verses there, the first three, it says, the Lord, or the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods of the words of evil, ignorant men are lifted up before God. That's as it was in the psalmist's day. That's how it is today, as men lift up their words and their voices against the Lord, against the nature of God, against the Word of God, against the very existence of God. How does it affect God? Well, we read as we follow on there into those verses, it is just a noise. No more in the ears of God. It says there, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. It doesn't change the mind of God. It changes nothing. It's only a noise. Why is that? Because the Lord on high, the Lord on the throne, is mightier than them. When we turn back, we won't look at it now for the sake of time, but to the Psalm number 2, you find there in the opening verses, it says the heathen rage. They rage against the Lord and against his anointed. That is, they rage against the Lord and his Christs. How does it affect the Lord? We read in the first four, the Lord laughs. like grasshoppers lifting up their wee fists and shaking them at God. Dear people, here is something that we need to always have in our mind in the age that we're living in. Our God is on the throne. We sing that wee chorus sometimes, that God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. Though troubles may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you, for God is still on the throne. And people, this conviction will carry us above all fears and above all cares, that we have a personal, living, reigning God. There is a light here. There is encouragement here for every redeemed one. There is a light to shine in a dark place. Oh, let this word be sounded in the ear of every man and woman and young person. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord reigns. Let it be the word to those that may be discouraged or despondent or distressed or depressed. Those who have worries and those who have anxieties. People, let this be our text for today. The Lord is on the throne. In spite of the darkness and problems and anxieties, in spite of the opposition that there is to the things of God, our God reigneth. Let that be the word that is upon our hearts. He then is the sovereign God. But then, people, he is the holy God, the holiness of God. And we find in the first three, the first five, the first nine, we have this to be repeated to us. In the first three, we read there about his name, his nature, that is, he is holy. We read in the first five again, he is holy. We read as we go down through these verses again that the holiness of God is spoken of at the very end of the psalm. For the Lord our God is holy. The triune holy, the thrice holy God. And it brings before us the whole thought of the Trinity also. Our God is a thrice holy God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These, my friend, three in one. Thy thrice holiness of God. We have it there in Isaiah, the chapter 6, the third verse. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Thrice holy. Have it again as we come to the end of the Bible, Revelation 4, and we read in the first 8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God is infinitely holy, without sin, no shadow of darkness in him at all, the absolute holiness of God. And people, the thought of the holiness of God, this will determine the nature of our worship. As we come to the house of God, we find in that closing verse, in the Psalm 93, at the end of that first there, in the end of that psalm, the first five, holiness becometh thine house. This word holiness, it is to be set apart from everything that is worldly, set apart from everything that pertaineth to the world. My friend, there is much today that goes under the terminology of worship that has nothing to do with the worship of God. It's an abomination to the Lord. It is the world's music, the sounds of the world, the dancing and prancing of the world. Even the words that are used have nothing to do with the holiness of our God. This is speaking here about the need of holiness. In the worship of God, that we come to worship a holy God and we do it orderly and in keeping with the nature of our God. And it has to do with how we live our lives. Our God is holy. Not only how we worship the Lord in the Sabbath day, but how we live in the Monday morning and how we go to work and what we do at work, how we live our lives before others a life that is separated, that is set apart, my friend, a life that is dedicated, that is given over unto the Lord. That's what he's speaking about here. Our God is a sovereign God. He's upon the throne. He rules in every matter. And our God is a holy God and must be worshipped in truth and in spirit. He must be worshipped in holiness and keeping with his nature. But then we find that our God is the just God. If you look at the first four of that Psalm 99, thou doth establish equity. Equity. My friend, it is the attitude of and the quality and the principle of fairness, of doing what is right. And our God always does what is right. Now, we may not understand what God is doing. We may not understand the ways that God is taking. We may not understand why God is doing some particular thing. We may not understand it. We remember over there in John, the chapter 13, and the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Peter at the Last Supper, and there's things that Peter didn't understand. And the Lord said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Saying, Peter, you don't understand now what I'm doing, why I'm doing this, but the day will come and you'll understand. It is the infinite plan of God. It is for the purpose of God's glory. It is for the blessing of the people of God. Our God is a fair God, a just God. God is righteous, absolutely fair, and all that he does. We think of the passage of Scripture in Genesis in the chapter 18. And there you find that God is dealing with the cities of the plain, with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's dealing with their sin, the awful sin of sodomy. That sin which God tells us is an abomination to him. That sin which is disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. And God is dealing with these cities because of that. I tell you, people, God deals with sin. And our nation is liable for the judgment of God at any time because of the acceptance of this sin that is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And our province here too. Here in this little province of Ulster that is known in the blessings of God in the years gone by, there is now an acceptance, aye, and a promotion of this awful sin of sodomy. And we are liable for the stroke of God in judgment, and deservingly so. But God was dealing with these cities at that particular time, and we find that Abraham is pleading the cause of the righteous that are there. And he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And people, that was the basis and that was the incentive for Abraham to pray. He was praying to the God that he knew was sovereign, that he knew was a just God, that he knew he was a holy God, and he's saying, God, our God will do what is right. People, this is our God. He is the sovereign, the holy, he is the righteous God, just in everything that he does. But then we find he is the gracious God. Look at the first one again of that psalm. That Psalm 99, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. He sitteth between the cherubims. Now, what does this mean? Where is God pictured here as having his place? Between the cherubims. Well, if we go back into the Old Testament and to the chapter 25 of Exodus, we find that we're told where the cherubims are. The chapter 25 of Exodus. And we're reading here in these verses. We have here the construction details given to us with regard to the furniture. And we're reading here in these verses, the verse 18, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherubim on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof." The two cherubims are on the mercy seat, the ends of the mercy seat. That is what we're reading here. The Lord sitteth between the cherubims, the mercy seat. That's what it's speaking of. But if we go on into Leviticus, the chapter 16, we have another detail with regard to the mercy seat. Let me read again here. In Leviticus 16, the verse 15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the field, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel." Here we find the mercy seat is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. It is the place where the blood of the sacrifice was applied. The Lord upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat literally is the place of covering, as the term from the Hebrew would mean, the place of covering. It is the place of the covering of sin by means of the blood of the sacrifice. And people, this is pointing to Christ, and it's pointing to Christ in his atoning work, the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. And we know that without a shadow of a doubt, that is speaking of Christ. Because when we go into the New Testament, we go to a wee verse there in Romans in the chapter 3, and let me read the verse 25. We read, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Speaking of Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now that word propitiation, Christ is set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation is the very same Greek word that is used for mercy seat in Hebrews in the chapter 9 and in the first 5 there. It is the very same word. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our propitiation. The word means to satisfy, to appease. The Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation. That is Christ in his atoning work. Through his shed blood, he has appeased and satisfied the justice of God on behalf of all of the redeemed. He has turned away the wrath of God from us, from those who repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when we're reading here about the Lord sitteth between the cherubim, it is picturing the Lord in his place on the mercy seat, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work on Calvary, when the Lord became our mercy seat in the shedding of his blood, in order dying that atoning death, to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. People, when we read of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, it is pointing to the atoning work of Christ. We need to see that. We need to see that there's no other way to be saved. Saved through the blood of Christ. We read over there in Leviticus 17, the verse 11, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Not our good works, not connections. Not our churchianity. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. 1 John the chapter 1, the verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that is God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. No other way to have our sin dealt with. No other way into heaven. Save through the blood of Christ. Men and women and young people, you will never be in heaven unless you're saved in the merits of Christ. Unless you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ and have his precious blood to deal with your sin. Have him to be your propitiation, to satisfy God on your behalf. You need to come to Christ. If you will not come to Christ, if you haven't got the blood of Christ applied to your soul, then, my friend, you will be in hell and in hell for all eternity. Let the plainness of the scripture today be into your heart. Let it be applied to your soul. Dear friend, that you might say to yourself, if you're unsaved, I will never be in heaven unless I come to Christ in repentance and put my faith and trust in him and have his blood to cleanse me from all sin. You'll never be in heaven. My friend, say to yourself, I'm sure of hell. I'm sure of hell if I do not come to Christ and throw myself upon his mercy and upon his grace, depending upon his work. My friend, our God is a gracious God. He saves those who don't deserve to be saved. But then let me say that God is a prayer-answering God. This is something here that the psalmist is getting across to his people, living in hard days. He wants them to know God, to know who he is. And he says, our God is a prayer-answering God. In those verses there, we can see how he talks in the first six and the first seven there about calling on the Lord. First six, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord. Those that call upon his name. It means, the word means to intercede on behalf of others. The word is used here in such a tense that it means to intercede on behalf of others continually, to keep on praying. Here we have men that are mentioned who prayed and who kept on praying on behalf of others. And we find that we read here that God answered their prayer in the first six. He answered them. God gives examples of the men that prayed: Moses, Aaron, Samuel. They were all men who were obedient to his word, we read in the first seven. They were righteous men, God imputing righteousness to them. Here we have the fulfilling of the promise that we read in James in the chapter 5 there in the first 16. Here we have an example of that, where we read the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here we have an example. These men were righteous men, and they prayed, and God answered their prayer. Here is the incentive to obey the will of God, be obedient to the will of God, as these men were. God answers the prayer of such. Our God hears and he answers prayer. People, here is an incentive to pray and to keep on praying for the unsaved. We can't take time to look at the prayers of these three men that are mentioned. But we certainly know that those that they prayed for, we read there in the first eight, God forgave them. That is, God forgave those that Moses and Aaron and Samuel prayed for. Men that are praying, righteous men that are praying, men obedient to God that are praying, they keep on praying, and God forgives those that they have prayed for. Oh, people, our God hears and he answers prayer. And here is the incentive to keep on praying for loved ones. To keep on praying for the district. Keep on praying for neighbors and friends. For workmates. To keep on praying for the province. For our God is a prayer hearing and he's a prayer answering God. Here is our God. In this day of sin, in this day of rebellion, this day of atheism, Here is our God. He's the sovereign God to be reverenced, to be held in awe, that sinners ought to tremble before. Here is the thrice holy God. Here is the just God who is to be trusted to do everything that is right. Here is the gracious God, the God who is to be praised for his wondrous work of redemption in Christ. People, here is our prayer answering God. What a God we have. Oh, that our faith today might be strengthened. And dear unsaved, that today you might look away to the Lord in repentance of sin and come as a sinner and throw yourself on Christ and his work and trust the Lord and the Lord alone to save you. May it please the Lord today to apply his word, that it might be a blessing to the saved, that it might be a saving word to those that are unsaved. We're going to close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee again for thy mercy to us. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou art in thyself and for all that thou hast been to us and all that thou art to us today. Now, Lord, we pray that thou would have us to know that grace whereby we have our eyes upon thee, that we will live with our eyes upon thee, knowing thee, trusting thee, depending on thee, walking with thee, serving thee, and enjoying thee. Lord, we pray for any that are unsaved, that thou would apply the word, that they might see that there is no salvation outside of Christ. And pray, O God, that thou would have them to come in simple faith to Christ. Answer prayer, we pray. Bless again our brother and sister, the Reverend Mrs. Stewart. Bless Abigail, Lord, do them good. And we pray that this day will be a blessed day. Answer prayer, dismiss us with thy blessing, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.